You're going to have to take Jerome there to the backside of the woods and wear him out. I tell you, that guy's just got Jesus all over him, and he's just as mean as a rattlesnake. Same time. Love you all. Thank you. That was wonderful. God bless you. Our Lord is amazing, and He is all that you need in this life. If you do not have Jesus and you're here today, you must be born again. That's what the Word of God says. You must be born again. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. That will be our text for today as we think in this continuum of sermons on spiritual warfare. Today we're going to talk about Satan's battle strategy. Satan's battle strategy. Now, Satan has a strategy. You and I might not have a strategy because we are not up to speed of what we need to do, but Satan's been around a long time. He has a strategy. He knows what he's about to do and how he's going to orchestrate it to get it done. And he knows that if he can use you as a cog in the wheel to get his will done, that he will use you, he will destroy you, cast you aside, move on to the next person. As we said last week, and we talked about how the battle begins, we talked about who it was that started the battle. It was Lucifer, Satan himself in heaven. Out of pride and out of rebellion, he thought that he needed to sit upon the throne of God. And so he saw the throne and he lusts after the throne of God, and he had pride and arrogance in his heart. And so he went to do battle with Michael and the angels of God. He had a third of the angels on his side. Can you imagine that there were a third of the angels in heaven that agreed to that dastardly plan? But they did, and they had a battle. And where it was in heaven. You don't think about heaven being the place of a battleground, but it was. At that time, it was a place where there was a spiritual battle that was going on. And then the cast of angels were cast out of heaven. Lucifer with all of his followers, and they're on earth, and they inhabit the earth. Now, this is not some kind of ethereal way of thinking about spiritual warfare. This is not some kind of superfluous way of talking about spiritual warfare. There is the reality of what's going on around us in this very moment of worship that if you and I had the eyes to see, it would trouble most of us and humble all of us, because there's a spiritual battle that is going on. And you can give testimony to that in your own life, because there are times when you as a Christian would have a thought or have an attitude or have some kind of motive that you are emoting in your life, and you go, "Now, where did that come from?" That came from the evil one. That came from the devil, and he is trying to disrupt you. He's trying to interrupt you in your life and to try to destroy you. And one of the things I like to tell people that they don't like to hear is that the devil doesn't like you if you're a Christian. He hates you, as a matter of fact, and he wants to destroy everything about your life that he possibly can, because if he can destroy you, then he can destroy those people around you, most likely, because it has that collateral effect. It has that rippling effect. And so he takes families sometimes, and he destroys a husband and wife's relationship with one another, and they go through a divorce, and it disrupts the children. It disrupts the children's children, and it disrupts generations after that. The devil knows what he's doing. He's not dumb by any means. He knows what he's doing, but he has a strategy that you and I can overcome. Never think that even though he is a fallen angel, even though he was given the intellect of an angel and in the fallen state of that, it's a decrepit kind of thinking that the devil has. But what he has is an Achilles heel. He has no protection in certain areas. And we're going to look at the battle strategy today of the devil. And then next Sunday, we're going to think about the soldiers of the Lord. That's where you and I as Christians come in. But I want to say to you today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the devil has already done his due diligence on your life. He's already accomplished what he wants to. And he just hopes that you live and the glory of yourself and your pride and your arrogance and your self-centeredness and all the things that accompany your way of thinking about how you are and who you are. And so that when you die, you'll go into his bosom and not Abraham's. And so he has you where he wants you. But you can overcome him And you can defeat him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony of being a Christian. And so I exhort you today to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Someone asked me just recently, do you think that you ever preach to lost people in the church? Most certainly. Yeah, there are lost people in the church, and some lost people in the church that don't believe they're lost. They think that they're saved, and that's tragic. So always be listening for the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart and your spirit, and so that you can, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, say yes to Jesus and yield to him and be saved. That's on the front end of this message. I need to be a helicopter preacher here and get up and going pretty quick, so I don't have a runway to get some running speed. So let's just look here in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Would you stand with me as we read these verses? I'll read them out loud. You follow along, and I pray that you'll bring your Bible each and every time you come to worship. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. In other words, Satan didn't overcome God, and we know that. And Lucifer, his angelic name, he didn't overcome God. And neither then did God find that there was a place for them in heaven. And then in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, not just you and me, but everybody that's on this planet at any time and in any fashion. Which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is not hyperbole. This is not some kind of fairy tale. This is an actuality of the evidential truth of what we're going to look at today, that the devil was cast out of heaven with his angels that followed along, and they are upon the earth today doing their deeds. Thank you for standing as we read God's holy word. So last week we did talk about the battle begins and where it was and who was involved in heaven. Today I want us to think about this battle strategy of Satan, because you and I are involved in that. We're a part of his strategy plan. It has been said many times in many ways, but the best way I've heard it said, that battle strategy is what it is until the first shot is fired, and then all that strategy goes out the window, and then you have to regroup and you have to recalculate to have other strategies to accommodate for what's just happened. Well, the first shot has been fired a long time ago, and every day of our lives there is a re-strategizing of Satan and how that he affects the lives of people as cultures change, as attitudes change, as churches change, as lives of Christians change. His strategy changes, but there are certain consistencies in all that that you and I find in the Word of God that we can counteract against, that we can be counterproductive to, so that you and I can be victors in every battle that we come up against. First of all, I just want to ask today, who will fight the battle? Satan, for one, along with all of his demonic forces, and they're going to be fighting against the Holy Spirit and the soldiers of the Lord. And like I said, next week we'll be looking at the soldiers of the Lord, so you'll not want to miss that, because if you're a Christian, you need to know how to put on the full armor of God and how to fight against the devil. And so what has made Satan so fighting mad, though? Why is he so fighting mad? Well, first of all, he was cast out of heaven. That'd make you madder than an old wet hen, wouldn't it? I mean, when you think about it, that would just make you mad. If you were Lucifer, the angelic one who was in a seat of authority in heaven, and you had thought that you was going to overthrow God and throw him off his throne, and you weren't able to do that, and you were cast out of heaven, that would make you fighting mad. But there's something else that makes him fighting mad, and we find that in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28. And I want you just to get a glimpse of why he's also mad, not just because he's been thrown out of heaven. It says in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now Satan, because of pride, was cast out of heaven, and he was cast to earth. And when he gets to earth, all of a sudden the word of God comes that Adam and Eve are going to have dominion over the earth. Now he thought, if I was cast out of heaven, if I go to earth, maybe I'll have dominion over something on earth. But all of a sudden he hears that God has given dominion to Adam and Eve over the things of the earth. And so his pride wells up again. His arrogance wells up again. And he says, I couldn't fight God. I thought I'd be able to fight mere humans, but I don't even have a chance with mere humans because God's on their side. And so he's just hopping mad about everything. And he's going around as a devouring lion seeking who he may destroy. And so with his arrogance and pride, he looks at every human being as a threat. And as a Christian, he looks at you as a great threat, because simply you can, as a lost person, be redeemed. As a redeemed person, you are saved. And he knows that if you can be redeemed, then he will not have control over you. He knows that if you're saved, he has no control over you. So he's just trying to peck away at you. He's trying to destroy everything that you do. Anytime you give a witness, anytime you give a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, anytime you give praise to God in songs, anytime you preach a sermon, anytime you pray a prayer, anytime you give an offering, anytime you do anything to the glory of God, Satan, he's out to get you at that point, because he simply does not want man to get glory that he thought that he was going to be able to get in heaven and on earth. He's just cut off at every angle because God has everything under control. So he's mad because he thought he would be able to beat man on earth, but he has not been given control of the earth. Now we do know, listen to this, what Paul wrote. We read it last week, Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, Paul is identifying the enemy as Satan, but what he's saying there is that in the heavenly places that we looked at last week, the three-tier heaven that the Hebrew writers were writing about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis. And you and I, when we think of heaven, we usually think of the glory room of God, but in all the places around us, spiritual warfare is taking place. But then you see that Satan is restricted because he hasn't been given dominion. He's been given the power over principalities of darkness. He has dominion over them, but he hasn't been given dominion over all things, because God has dominion over all things, and he is ruler over all things. And as you and I know very well, it's hard enough to fight an enemy that you can see, and it's harder to fight an enemy that you cannot see. Now, because most of us are not spiritually in tuned enough, we're not discerning enough, we're not willing to understand this thing about spiritual warfare, we don't see what's going on around us, and so we're fighting an unseen enemy. We're fighting that which is of the spirit realm, the demonic and fallen spirit realm, but the spirit realm that is around us, we do not see it. Any of you have fought in under the canopy of foliage in a foreign country have an understanding of what I'm talking about. It's hard to fight an enemy you can't see. I mean, they're hidden in the branches. They're hidden behind the bushes. They're hidden everywhere they can behind the foliage. And all of a sudden, they pop out and pop you if you're not careful. And for those of you who have fought in the midnight hour and the darkest hour of the night, you know that you cannot see the enemy. Now, the U.S. military has said for years, we own the night. We own the darkness with the night vision equipment that is so high tech. It's unreal nowadays. It's as bright as this room in the darkest time, and it's an amazing thing. But the devil knows, because he is of the principalities of darkness. He is the ruler of the principalities of darkness. Although he does not have dominion over all things, he has dominion over the principalities of darkness, that he owns the night. And so the first thing in a few moments we're going to look at is darkness. But the devil is, Satan is, our enemy, and he has a strategy. And so all of this is building up to the first thing that we're going to talk about, and I'll talk about the second two tonight. But people can be as bad as people can be on their own. They don't need the devil's help, do they? If you just think about it. But here was what I want you to think about. Now, you and I as people, we're the gun barrel of the gun. We can be as straight as we can be, but we can be just as empty, right? But we're the gun barrel of the gun. Now, Satan is the firing pin and the gunpowder that's in that barrel, and he's the one that projects out the destructive power that comes. You and I are the instrument that he uses to get the work done in this world. You and I are the instruments he uses. Now, you can choose to be used or not used. If you're a Christian, you can still be used of the devil in a strange and perverted way. You shouldn't be, but you can be. And if you're not a Christian, he already, like I said, has you. So he's using you in every shape, form, or fashion. That's his strategy, to use human beings. Because when God said to Adam and Eve, I'll give you dominion over the earth, God says, okay, you give them dominion over the earth, I'll use them. All the way back to Cain killing Abel, he's able to use human beings because he got in the heart of Cain that slew his brother Abel. And he was able to use Cain to kill his brother. Now, here's the thing that you and I need to be careful about, because his strategy is to use human beings to do battle with one another, that you and I are not fighting against one another. We just read that. We're fighting against him. We're not fighting against humanity. We're fighting against him who is the devil, him who is Satan. And we make a huge mistake by falling prey to his strategy when we start fighting among one another, when families fight among one another, when church people fight among one another, when business people fight among one another. And I'm talking about Christians at this point. We make a huge mistake because he is making us play into his plot of how to strategize to destroy. And I've watched him destroy families upon families upon families over the years. I've watched him destroy churches over the years. There's a church in Nashville, Tennessee that I use as an example. And some of you have seen the building. It's across from where Opryland used to be. Opry Mills shopping area is now. And it was one of the most dynamic churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. Fire on fire for the Lord, just full gun, full bore. Everything was just great for the Lord. It was a church that I knew pastors and I knew people that were in that church, and they were just really loving people and caring people, and the devil got in there. He got in there with a few people, and they started disrupting things in the church, and they started bringing lawsuits against people in the church, and it was the devil's plan, and he got in there, and he destroyed that church, and today it's a Catholic resource center. Because that church had to dissolve and to move away because the devil got in there. And people have said, and I said it myself when it was happening, because I knew the pastor very well at that time, and I said while it was happening, well, the devil is not going to be able to get this church, but he did. His strategy is to get people to fight themselves and among themselves. And I see it more as you see it more in families, though. And so families need to be very careful of how that they approach one another in dealing with family stuff, because families are so imperative to God's plan. God has a plan too. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But God has a plan too. And it settles upon the shoulders of family. And when we have strong families, we have Christ-centered families, Jesus-loving families, Holy Spirit-filled families, then the devil doesn't have a toehold there. He doesn't. But when families begin to fall apart, when there's divorces and there's separations and there's all kinds of contentions that go on, the devil's just having a heyday. So you and I need to be aware of those kind of things that take place. And the devil's strategy is being played out in the lives of people who do not recognize that he has a strategy. Now, when we say that, we shouldn't be fighting among each other, and obviously that's true, and that the devil has a strategy of getting us to fight one another, but it still doesn't excuse human beings for what they do. You know, just because the devil has created the environment for there to be a clash among people, it doesn't excuse people, because people ought to be able to rise above that and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony that you'll see also in Revelation chapter 12. It's verse 11 there. Because when people allow the devil to use them, they are allowing the devil to do what God has said that you and I shouldn't do. We should not live in the world. We should be in the world, but not of the world. We should not live in the world like the world lives. And the worldliness of this world is contrary to the will of God. So then, who is our real enemy in the battle? It's the devil. Now, the major demonic figure in all the battles of spiritual warfare is Satan. He is the warlord of the demonic cartel. He is indeed the El Diablo. He is the one that has indeed come to destroy. He's a frontline general. He's not like a lot of generals that you read about or study about, and they're sitting in an ivory tower somewhere 100 miles away from the battle. He's a frontline general. He's up there leading the way for his demonic forces, and he's giving them the strategy as it changes moment by moment of how to deal with your life, how to deal with my life, how to deal with the next person's life. And it just moves and it changes. There's a thing today that I'm fascinated by, and I've been reading and studying about it for about 10 years now. It's called artificial intelligence. It's one of the most fascinating things that I've ever been able to look into and study when it comes to computers and the science of computers and all that, because artificial intelligence is always moving. It's always changing. It's always got an algorithm that's changed to the next thing that's happening, and it's got a mind of its own. And it's creating its own attitude, its own personality. And it's a scary thing, to tell you the truth about it. But that's the way that Satan is. He's constantly changing. He's constantly strategizing. He's constantly moving among people so that when they think they've outsmarted them, he's already got a plan, a strategy to be smarter than they. Unless they're in the Spirit, unless they are moving as God moves them, unless they are under the blood, unless they're following the ways of God, you're always going to fall prey to that strategy that he has changed just before you got there. And he knows that pride has a way of making you fall, and he has a way of taking not only pride and jealousy and envy and lasciviousness and covetousness and all those other things that you and I know that are the poison of humanity. He can take those and he can tailor them to you. He can fine-tune them to you because he knows where your weakness is. You know, one of the things you and I need to do as a Christian, one of the things that you and I need to do is find out where our weakness is. All of us have one. Don't sit there pious looking at me like you don't have one. You have one. Every one of us, I have one. I'm looking at you, I have one. We all have a weakness, and we need to discover what that weakness is so that we make it strong in the Lord to overcome the devil, because he's going to attack that place of weakness in our lives. Now, we can have a weakness, but it doesn't have to be the weakest of weaknesses. It can be a strong weakness as we defend against him. But all of us have a weakness, and we need to discover what that is. If yours is pride, if yours is envy, if yours is jealousy, if yours is lust, whatever yours might be, you need to find out what it is that you can help yourself by getting the help of the Lord to help you to bring that to a place of strength in your life and courage in your life so that you're not falling prey to the devil, because he wants to destroy you. Listen to what Isaiah 14:12 says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, last Sunday, we talked about how that he has fallen to the earth, and nations are weak because he is mixing up nations against nations. He's causing wars all over the place, but he's infrastructure. In that infrastructure of nations, he is weakening nations. Our nation is about as weak as it's ever been right now. And I think you probably realize that. And we need to recognize that ourselves and know that Satan can use those kind of weaknesses in a nation too. And that's what the Word of God says, that the weaknesses of nations are as the result of him coming and falling to the ground. I don't know if you saw this little clip the other day. Fran brought it to me. She's on Facebook. I'm not, in case you're trying to find me. You know, if any of you are out there saying, I'm going to look up the pastor on Facebook, you're not going to find me. I'm not against Facebook. I'm just not for Facebook altogether. But she's on Facebook, and that's all right, because she helps me sometimes in what I'm about to tell you. She brings me this video clip. She said, have you seen this lightning strike on this tree? She said, it's amazing. So all of a sudden she starts the little video and lightning hits a tree and disintegrates the tree. I mean, the tree is annihilated. It is blown to oblivion. And I thought, I'm going to use that in a message, because the Word of God says that Satan fell out of heaven like lightning and destroys. And just as that lightning bolt hit that tree and obliterated it, he will hit you and destroy you unless you're a moving target. Always be moving closer to Jesus. Jesus cannot be hit by lightning, you know. Many of you might have grown up thinking, you know, that it wasn't true that a wet dog draws lightning. It's true. I don't know if it is or not. But I believe it is. I believe a wet dog would draw lightning. And when they come and run it at me, when they're wet in a storm and lightning's popping around, I get away from me, dog. I don't want to be, you know, don't want to get hit by lightning. You know, I'll sacrifice a dog, and it'll be a hot dog if he gets hit by lightning. But I don't want to be a dog wrapping itself around me when there's lightning around if it's a wet dog. But, you know, the lightning destroys, and that's how Jesus referred to Lucifer, as lightning falling out, and he destroys. Several years ago, a young girl not too far from here when I was pastoring was out at Hilton Head Beach, and her and her dad, on the last day of being there, they were out on their bikes on the beach riding, and it was a clear sky. And might have been, as the father recollected later on, a couple of clouds in the sky, but nothing threatening. And all of a sudden, a lightning bolt came out of what he said, the blue, and hit his daughter and killed her instantly. And he has to this day not gotten over that, because the precious child of his, the love of his life, was hit by lightning and it killed her. You know, you are the apple of the Lord's eye. God loves you. He adores you. He is fascinated by you. And he just loves you so much. And he doesn't want the lightning of the devil to destroy you. He wants to safeguard you. Satan has a strategy. And that strategy, first of all, I want us to think about today as I do some editing as we go along here, because tonight I want to talk about two things. First strategy, and we'll just mention this first one this morning, and we'll move on toward tonight. Satan's strategy of darkness. Nectophobia is fear of the dark, fear of the night hours. Nectophobia is something that a lot of people in America say that they have. Millions of people in America say that they have fear of the dark. They have fear of the dark emotionally or intellectually or some fashion. They have fear of the dark. But it's a strange thing to me that a lot of people in America do not have spiritual fear of darkness. They will give attention to darkness. They'll reside in darkness. They'll live in darkness. And they relish in darkness. And they don't have a fear of the darkness. You and I, spiritually speaking, need to have fear of the darkness, because if we do not, then we'll reside in the darkness and not live in the light. You and I as Christians are to live in the light. Our lives are to be so lit up by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so lit up by His glory, so lit up by His Spirit living in us to overpower the darkness that is around us. The dynamite of darkness ought to come from us as the power of God lives through us in everything that we do. Folk, I mean, this is a matter that you and I need to give utmost attention to, this darkness that's all around us. You say, well, I don't see it. That's the problem. That's the thing that Satan knows. That's his strategy, that oftentimes people get so used to the dark. There's an evangelist, he's passed on in heaven now, name was Vance Havner. And I knew Vance Havner personally, and I enjoyed being around him. And I didn't have lunch with him or any of those kinds of things. But when I was in conferences, I was around him. He's from over in North Carolina. Some of you may have heard him preach over the years. But he had one phrase that I love. He said, it's funny how you get used to the dark. Have you ever heard Vance Havner preach? He just had this kind of wang to him. He said, it's just funny how you get used to the dark. And his story goes back to when he went into a restaurant when he was doing a revival down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it was in a basement. It was a basement restaurant. He says, it's noontime and the sun was bright, and they went down about six steps. They go through the door, and it was a candle-lit a restaurant, and he said from the brilliance of the sunlight outside to walk in there, even though there's candles on the table, he said it was dark. And he said all of a sudden your eyes started adjusting and the candlelight started getting brighter, and he said your eyes started adjusting, and he said, well, I just stood there at the door because I couldn't see to take the next step. He said after a moment, he said, it's funny how you get used to the dark. And he said, I was able to take the next step and the next step. A lot of people are getting used to the dark, I'm afraid, in the church. A lot of people are getting used to the dark in this world. And we're cautious on the front end after our initial salvation experience. We're cautious. But all of a sudden, we're getting used to the dark. And we take the next step and then the next step and then the next step. And we're walking in the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light. And you and I are to stand in that light and live as that light lives through us. and walk in the light, not the darkness. But Satan's strategy is to get you used to the dark. Some of you are so used to hearing certain words said on certain television programs that you don't even hear that they're profanity anymore. Some of us, if we're not careful, and I'm putting myself in all of these categories, some of us, if we're not careful, we'll see certain things on commercials that would have been appalling to us, would have been aghast to us some time ago, but now they're just flashed on the screen, and we're so used to seeing them in repetition that it doesn't even bother us anymore. Some, and I preached to a group of women, of all things, several years ago. Why they asked me to come and preach, I don't know. But I was preaching to a group of women, and it was during a time when there was this 50 Shades of Grey book that was out. And I would say to them then, and I will say to you today, you ought to throw that book away. Because I was asked to read and give an evaluation of it by a Christian man, and I couldn't get very far into it because I knew that it was vulgar and trash. And so I said, you know, this is what's happening. People are getting used to those kind of things, and they're involved in those kind of things. They don't even see the destructive nature of those kind of things because people are getting used to the dark. We're getting used to the dark. And you and I should not get used to the dark. We should stand in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is saying to us when we give our attention, allegiance to the things of this world, when we align ourselves with the things of this world, we live in darkness. We live in darkness. A Florida legislator the other day said they were going to make a bill, if it's possible, to keep daylight savings time as a permanent way of having time in Florida. And you know their reasoning? It would take 1 hour less of darkness in the evening away from criminals. And I thought, well, that was an interesting way to look at that. Taking 1 hour less of darkness away from criminals in the evening hours. And I kind of understood that because I used to ride with Metro policemen in Nashville. And the first time I rode, and I shared this on a Wednesday night in part, we came up to a four-way stop and a tractor trailer went through just 90 miles an hour, it seemed, in front of us. And I was thinking the policeman was going to pull off and go give him a ticket, but he didn't. He just looked at him and went straight ahead. And in a few moments, I said, "Now, why didn't you go give that guy a ticket? I mean, he broke the law. He was going too fast. He ran a stop sign." He said, "Because just in about an hour, it's going to get dark and we're going to have more to do than we can handle." He knew that when it got dark, and he was right. As soon as the sun went down, crime rate went up in Nashville, Tennessee. There's always the sinister nature of darkness. And when you're talking about spiritual warfare, the devil, he is in control of the darkness. And you and I are to live in the light. Let him have control of the darkness. But you and I, let the Lord Jesus, who is light, have control of us so that we dynamite that darkness and live in this light that we are to have, that we shine forth the Lord Jesus Christ and we magnify him in everything that we do to overcome the strategy of darkness that the devil has in this world. Living in the light, that's our hope in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, time has come and gone very quickly. I pray that you'll move upon our hearts in this time of invitation to help us realize what we must do. If we're not a Christian today, we must be born again. If we are saved, we must work against the strategy of the devil who loves to live in the darkness, and let us, Father, fight against living in the darkness with him, being a part of that strategy. Help us, Lord, to live in the light. Help us to live forth the light. And always present the light in everything that we do. Let the light shine through us, the glory of heaven itself. And Father, when that strategy of darkness is upon a person, they may have gotten used to it, and they don't even know they're in it. I pray right now under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you will show us if we're living in darkness, and if we are, that you'll help us stand in the light by coming to your Son Jesus in this moment. I pray that in the strong and sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand up, step out, and step forward? Would you come right now? Would you come right now?
Calling today, calling.
Do you need to make a decision? You step out. Come right now. Come right now. What you need to do, do it now. Amen. Thank you for being here. We're going to have a baptism just at the beginning of the next service. And if any of you can work that out and stay and be a part of that, that'd be wonderful. I know most of you will be going to a Sunday school class, but I just wanted you to know we're having a baptismal service, baptizing three. And if you're a guest with us today, would you take that tear-off sheet that's on the bulletin, fill it out, or just if you've already filled it out, place it in one of the offering plates that are in the vestibule. We're glad that you're here. We want you to come back. God bless you for being in this place today. Larry, would you lead us in our benediction?